I'd like for you to take your Bible and open it up to the Gospel of Luke in the first chapter. Topic today that I'd like to share with you, I've titled Messiah, which of course we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and many people today fail to really and truly fully understand the meaning of the word Messiah. So I thought we'd look at it from the Word of God. You see, God's Word tells us who the Messiah is, what the Messiah would do, and who he would be. The Old Testament prophesies of what the New Testament declares fulfilled, and both are in full agreement as to the promises still held by the future. Now, in the Hebrew, the word Messiah is the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means the Holy One of God, or the Anointed One. And to be anointed is to be chosen by God. Anointing, of course, was symbolically displayed in the Old Testament records. They would put oil on the forehead of the priest, the Anointed One. They would do this also for kings. It was called anointing. And the anointing would symbolically represent the Spirit of God. When you are talking about the Messiah, you are talking about the, with a capital T-H-E, the Holy One of God, the, with a capital T-H-E, the Anointed One. And it is a Hebrew concept. In the New Testament, we have the word Christ in English, which is translated from the Greek word Christos. Now, that also means the Holy One of God. However, many people today, I believe, view the word Christ when coupled with Jesus as in Jesus Christ. They view it as kind of like a last name. Jesus Christ, Christ being his last name. A lot of people are named Jesus. I knew a number of them when I ministered in New York City, a number of Puerto Rican people who would name their sons Jesus, or they'd call him Jesus. And in fact, when I was in Fairbanks, I knew a young fellow up there who he was Hispanic, and his folks had named him Jesus, and he didn't even want to be called Jesus. He wanted to be called Jesus, because Jesus, of course, with the Spanish, the J is not pronounced as it is in English. So the word Jesus is a common term, but in church after church after church, this usage of the word Jesus is used exclusively of God's Son, and it's used many times without the appellation of Christ. And that's what Christ is, even though the Greek does not have a really good word to coincide with Mashiach. It doesn't. It's just that's the best the Greek does. You know, sometimes languages are like that. Even Greek is not perfect. And so Christos was the best that in the Koine Greek, the Bible, the scriptures that were given in Greek, it's the best they could do to show the word Messiah. It does not have the same import because Messiah is Hebrew, which also, that's another word that's bandied about these days. Certain people, even politicians, are referred to as messianic, which is totally ridiculous because there's only one true Messiah. And so the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. And it's not as though Mary and Joseph were Mr. and Mrs. Christ. It's an appellation. An appellation is a title. Most men today use the title or Mr. Or some of them say, well, that's what my dad was. He was Mr. Smith. Not me, I'm Bob or whatever. But it's an appellation. It's a title. I have title. And, you know, when I was ordained to the Christian ministry, I was given the title of Reverend. And so it's a title, that's all. It's not my last name. And so when you say Jesus Christ, probably it would be more appropriate or more accurate to say Jesus the Christ, meaning Jesus the Messiah, because you wouldn't say Jesus Messiah. And so it's very important that we understand this. Now in Luke, we have the announcement of the birth of Jesus, of the conception of Mary and what would happen here. And verse 26, which is about midway of this rather long chapter. In the sixth month, verse 26 declares, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The sixth month is referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth was Mary's cousin and was pregnant with who we know in retrospect to be John the Baptist. And Mary, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, this particular event took place. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored of the Lord, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his what? Saying. Not at what he looked like, but at his saying, at what he was saying. Apparently, he looked like a man. He didn't look like some of the Hollywood conceptions of what angels look like. Angels are spirit beings. And so she wasn't troubled at his appearance. She was concerned about what he was saying. Well, kind of powerful what he was saying. And she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Well, the salutation was, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. That blessed art thou among women." That's the salutation. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor or grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth the son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now, of course, the throne would mean what? He'd be a king. David was a king. And as a matter of fact, David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was also a prophet, and he was also a man after God's own heart, to whom God had promised that the kingly line would come from his loins, which it did. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And of course, the kingdom of God will one day be established here upon earth. Just a question of when, not a question of if. And so we have this name Jesus that Gabriel told Mary she would name him, God's son. Now the name Jesus in the Old Testament is translated, the same word, is Joshua, because it is the word Yeshua. Jesus is merely a Greek rendition or Greek version of the Hebrew Yeshua, which in English, Yeshua translates into Joshua, or Joshua, however you want to say that. And it means Jehovah is salvation. Now, it shouldn't be too difficult to understand. Think of Jesus and Jesus. There you have the Spanish pronunciation of the same word, Jesus, which is in English. But the word from which these are translated, biblically speaking, is the word Yeshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. And after all, what did Jesus Christ bring? He brought salvation. He was the agent of salvation, whereas God is the author of salvation. Verse 32 again, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." You see that? "And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Well, David wasn't his father, but biblically this is the type of representation they would use of someone who would be your ancestor. And he was related to David through Mary's bloodline. Mary, of course, was related to David through Solomon. And so Jesus Christ's earthly bloodline was all the way back to David through Mary, through Solomon. So this name Jesus is not in and of itself sufficient to establish the identity of the true Messiah. There are others mentioned in Scripture with the same name. For instance, Joshua. Same name. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. And the man Joshua is the very one who took over the leadership of the children of Israel, the entire nation, after the death of Moses. So there are others in Scripture that are named Joshua or Yeshua or however you want to pronounce it, Jesus, Jesus, same word. And Hebrews chapter 4 is an example of this. Because the Greek is spelled a little differently when it's transliterated into English. Greek letters, of course, look nothing like English letters. And when they are transliterated, which means they're put into English letters so we can read them without having to know Greek, pronounce them, even though we don't know Greek, you can do that. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to show you an example of this. Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up in verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest there, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. See that, verse 8? For if Jesus had given them rest. Now we know that Jesus Christ certainly did everything that was necessary for salvation, for man's redemption. Nothing was missed. Nothing was left out. He fulfilled the entire Mosaic law. He completely carried out the will of God, and nothing was missed. He always did the Father's will. And so, how could there be something missing? Well, obviously, this can't be the same Jesus that we know as Jesus Christ. And perhaps you have a little letter next to the word Jesus there, and if you do, you might have a marginal note. And if you have a marginal note, your marginal note will say Joshua. That is Joshua, because it is the Hebrew, the Greek word, or the Greek rendition of the Hebrew word, Yeshua. It is the Greek word, Iesus. And this particular word, in this context, should have been translated Joshua, not Jesus. Joshua meaning Joshua the son of Nun, who was the minister of Moses, who took over the leadership of the nation of Israel upon the death of the man Moses. And obviously the word Jesus, or the name Jesus, and who that is, must be determined not by the name Jesus, but by the when you're reading it biblically, by the context in which it is set. Clearly, putting the translation Jesus here for this Greek word Iesus totally places a huge question mark, and a major contradiction if that were the case, if it were Joshua, if it were not Joshua, if it were Jesus, the Son of God. And of course it's not talking about that. When you read the whole context, you can see that. Just like this fellow that I knew in Fairbanks, whose name was Jesus Arroyo, obviously he was not the Messiah. He was one of the salesmen that I taught when I worked the job up there, and I was on a missionary field. But the point of it is, just the first name Jesus does not identify who that is. There's more to it than that. It's not sufficient in and of itself. And yet, church upon church upon church, it's all sweet Jesus. It is. And there's no acknowledgement. Likewise, when we pray, we are to pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Of course, God knows who you're praying for, but that would be the most accurate, Jesus Christ. So this word, Iesus, which comes from the Hebrew Yeshua, which should have been translated Joshua here and not Jesus, appears in the New Testament 975 times. And it is used to describe individuals other than our Lord. For instance, Barabbas. You remember him? He's a notable individual. His first name was Jesus. Bet you didn't know that. Or maybe you did if you've sat under my teachings in here, because I believe I've covered this one time in the past. But you can study that out for yourself, and you should. You should check the scriptures daily. You should search them daily to see whether these things are so. But Barabbas' first name was Jesus, because Jesus is a first name. Certainly he was not the Messiah. He was a murderer, and he was an individual who was held for capital punishment because of insurrection and things of that sort. So, there are four individuals that I know of who are mentioned in the record of the Old Testament named either Jesus or Joshua, however you would like to translate it. Joshua, the book of Joshua, if you go there, chapter 1, the son of Nun. He was of the tribe of, comes right before Judges. Joshua, Judges, comes right after Deuteronomy. It's the sixth book in your Bible. Number six. He was the son of Nun of the tribe of Ephraim. He was a minister of Moses. And remember, as I said, he took over when Moses passed on. Verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I have given them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. 1 Samuel. Here's another one. 1 Samuel. Comes right after Judges. 1 Samuel, and we're going to go to the 6th chapter. Number 6. Pardon me. And we'll pick that up in the 10th verse. And the men did so and took two milch kine, that's two cows, and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of the hemorrhoids. And the kine took the straight way to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh saw that were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Now, I don't want to get into the entire record, but these unbelieving Philistines had wound up with the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and this, of course, brought disgrace to Israel, but it brought them big-time problems. They were very sick because they shouldn't have had it, and a number of other reasons, so they wanted to get rid of it because it was doing them no good. And the cart, verse 14, now look at this carefully. The cart came into the field of whom? Joshua. And that's the same word, Yeshua, which in the New Testament is translated Jesus. So here's another individual. And only he's not Joshua the son of Nun, who was of the tribe of Ephraim. He's Joshua a Beth Shemite. And he stood there where there were great stone and they cleaved the wood and so forth. Interesting, isn't it? So this fellow, this Joshua, it's a first name, right? He's a resident of Beth Shemesh, on whose land the Ark of the Covenant had landed. Came to stop after the Philistines returned it. You know, we don't want this anymore. Haggai. I know that's a book you probably don't read too often. Probably clean as though never touched by human hands or something, right? But we're going to go to Haggai because I want to show you this. This same truth in Haggai. The same truth that there's another individual named what? Joshua. It's just like, well, I don't have this problem, you know. Because I have an unusual first name, I guess, but having the first name of Linus, I don't have too many individuals that are named the same as me. You know, I'm going to go to 2 Kings. So, Sue, are you at Haggai? I'm going to have you read verse 4 of chapter 2. And the rest of you can, if you haven't found Haggai, you can go to 2 Kings as well. I'll give you a second to get there. We're going to go to 2 Kings 23, and we'll let Sue read Haggai. This way we can save a little time here. But, you know, my name being Linus is an unusual name. It's a biblical name, actually. You can find it in Timothy, but and in Greek mythology as well. But it's not a very common name. But I'm sure there are other people named Linus that you'd have to have their last name to know who they are, like the guy who invented the tumbler lock, Linus Yale. You know, Yale Locks. Or how about Linus Pauling, Dr. Linus Pauling, who is famous for vitamin C research and whatever. And then, of course, there's the second pope of the Roman Catholic Church, St. Linus. How about that? But I'm the true saint. So here we go. Sue, please read that. Haggai 2, verse 4.
Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts.
So there's another individual with that same name, which still means the same thing. Jehovah is salvation. Only this is Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and he was a high priest. 2 Kings 23, verse 8, here we have a governor of Jerusalem in verse 8 of chapter 23. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and broke down the high places of the gates that were in the entering into the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. So this guy was a governor. And under King Josiah, and he gave his name to the gate of the city of Jerusalem. Interesting, isn't it? Matthew chapter 1. So, the Lord Jesus the Christ, or as we know, Jesus Christ, also had this first name, and he was called Jesus clearly because Jehovah, that is God, would save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. You there? Still flipping pages? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, willing not to make a public example, was minded to put away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared on him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. So clearly that's why the name Jesus, and that is what he did. And you might have a marginal note there, and in the marginal note that I have in my King James Version, it says that is Savior. Because God is with us is what it means. Jehovah is with us. Doesn't mean Jesus is God. But through Jesus Christ, God's people get saved. And aren't you glad about that? So he's called Emmanuel also, which also means God with us. Let's just read a couple more verses. Behold, verse 22, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay. Well, that means God is with us. God is the author of salvation, as I mentioned before, and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the agent. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took on him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name what? Jesus, Yeshua. Wonderful record. Genesis 3. So you have this great promise of deliverance. I know you know this one, but let's read it anyway. Right after the fall of man, Adam and Eve, their disobedient act in the garden, which wrought so much chaos for mankind. Here in verse 15, the great promise, I will put enmity, Genesis 3:15, between thee and the woman, referring to the serpent, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. So, promise of deliverance. Now, women don't contribute seed. It's a figure of speech. And we know from the records that it's talking about Jesus Christ, and we'll see that. Bruise his head means to destroy, and bruise thy heel means killed but not destroy. So the promised seed would be killed but not destroyed. And we know that he was raised from the dead 3 days, 3 nights after he was buried. So the devil, whose head was bruised, that means he was destroyed, and of course the culmination of that is still coming, the fullness of it, and the bruising of the heel. Again, these are both figures of speech, killed but not destroyed. Genesis 4, verse 1, they understood, Eve, as well as Mary, of course, Eve understood and Adam understood that this seed would be a man-child, They understood the seed would be a man born of a woman. That's what they looked for. That's why verse 1 says Adam knew Eve, his wife. It doesn't mean he said, hey, Eve, I know you. Well, where do I know you from? I know you, Eve. Yes, I do. No, that's in the biblical sense, meaning he was intimate with her to the end that, in this case, she conceived and bare Cain. And she said, I have gotten what? A what from the Lord? A man. Well, they weren't expecting God. They weren't expecting her to give birth to God. They had the promise. Genesis 3:15 was the promise, the promised seed. They knew. I don't know how we get so stupid over the years, but they knew that the seed would be a man born of a woman. Really tremendous. And it would be a promise of deliverance. Genesis 21. Now this came through Isaac, this seed, not Ishmael, because we know Abraham was the one to whom God had made a promise. Verse 12 of chapter 21. God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. This has to do with Ishmael, who was the child of the bondwoman, Hagar. And he said, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. Galatians chapter 3, please. See, today we still have, because of Abraham's grave error in listening to Sarai and taking unto himself the bondwoman, Hagar, and impregnating her, because of that, this is hard to believe, but you know, it's amazing how one error, how it can multiply and grow and cause great difficulties for generations and generations to come. Because of that, because of Ishmael, who the word says was a wild man, the 12 nations of Arabia were born. Ishmael is, for all intents and purposes, the father of modern Islam, which today we have the biggest problem in terms of life and limb that we've had in years, and it's all because of these individuals who are a result of Abraham producing Ishmael through Hagar. He should never have done that. And to this day, they still have this animosity, this grievous animosity with Israel, because there's this great argument over, they recognize Israel as, and the children of Israel as people of the book, even as they recognize Christians as people of the book, meaning this book, the Bible, the scriptures. They recognize that, but who is the true child of Abraham? That is in dispute in their minds. And so they want to, just like Ishmael wanted to kill, and make no mistake, that's why Sarah said, get him out of here. He wanted to kill his little toddler brother, because Ishmael was 13, and that is, of course, the number of rebellion. Anybody who's ever had a teenager has been through that. So 13, he wanted to kill, not every teenager wants to kill their toddler brother, but Ishmael did, and Sarah said, get him out of here. And Abraham was grieved, because after all, Ishmael was his son as well. And God said, we just read the record, listen to her. She knows what she's talking about. Didn't have any problem listening to her when she said, go bed down Hagar. You should have had no problem getting rid of Hagar and Ishmael, which he did. But this is why you have these problems today. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the promise of the Messiah was through Abraham, through the bloodline of Isaac. Even though Ishmael was also in the bloodline of Abraham, the promised Messiah did not come through Ishmael. He came through, the promised seed came through Isaac, because Isaac had Jacob. Jacob was later called Israel by God, and he had 12 children, and the 12 children developed into 12 tribes and the 12 tribes, known as the children of Israel, developed into the nation of Israel, and out of the tribe of Judah our Lord sprang. And so that was, of course, through Isaac, through Israel, and eventually through David and through Solomon. Not David's other sons, he had others, but through Solomon. And that's the seed. That's the promised seed. That's the promise of a Messiah, you see. Deuteronomy chapter 18. There's a lot of things about our Lord. A lot of wonderful things. Some local individual who writes godless articles in a local faith column had referred to Jesus as Jesus Christ as a prophet, and somebody commented on that only pagans do that. But the Bible actually calls Jesus Christ a prophet. He was a prophet. He was a number of things. But if you think, if you're led to, so even this knucklehead was right for once in his life. But even if you see, if you think that Jesus is not the Messiah, if you think he's somebody else, if you think he's God, then you got a problem with him being a prophet. Because how can he be a prophet and be God at the same time? Seeing as a prophet speaks on behalf of whom? God. I mean, it gets so convoluted and nonsensical when you get that all mixed up. Don't get it twisted, y'all. See? It's real simple. Here in Deuteronomy, I told you chapter 18, did I not? Verse 15, of course, this is Moses. The Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet. Well, who are we talking about? A prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall you hearken. A prophet like Moses. So Jesus was a prophet, wasn't he? One to speak on behalf of God. A prophet is one who is sent, and they are sent with a message, and the message must be given verbatim. Same thing with angels and ambassadors. The difference is a prophet is one who's anointed by God with a very special commissioning, and they speak on God's behalf, and they do one of two things. The prophet either tells God's people they're walking away from God, they're messing up, they better come, turn around, walk back, or if God's people are doing great and the prophet speaks to them, it's to tell them how blessed God is with them. One or the other. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord God in Horeb in that day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. That's what they had to say, those fellows. They were pretty interesting at times. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet. That's twice in the immediate context that establishes it. From among their brethren like unto thee, and will put whose words in his mouth? My words, meaning God's words. And he shall speak unto them all that I command him. So there again, you have the definition of a prophet. You didn't get it from Reverend Linus. You got it right from the Bible. Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And we're going to go to verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A priest. Now these are some of the requirements. Melchizedek was a high priest, and he was the one to whom Abraham paid tithes. He was not after the order of the Levitical line. Luke chapter 2. All of the other priests, with the exception of Melchizedek, and Jesus Christ, all of them were of the Levitical line. In other words, they're all from the tribe of Levi, which Moses was and Aaron was. In fact, they specifically had to be Aaronites, not through Moses' blood, but through Aaron, even though both Moses and Aaron were Levites. Luke 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is, Christ the Lord. Jesus the Christ. And this shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Skip on down to verse 25, same chapter. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This was Jesus being dedicated in the temple. And the same man was just, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's the hope of Israel. That's what consolation is. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's what? The Lord's Messiah. You see it? And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, who was the Lord's what? Messiah. To do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and then you have this great prophecy here, which you can read in your leisure. For now, I'd like you to go to John chapter 1, Gospel of John. If you're taking notes, you can read some of these verses later. This is important stuff. And if you listen to so many Christians today, they do not understand what I've just taught you. They have no understanding of this. And I'm even talking educated, trained, well-versed in the Scriptures, not necessarily Trinitarians or anything like that, or denominational view. What I'm sharing with you is very important. Technically, it's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. It's not a last name. It's an appellation. It's a title. And the name Jesus in and of itself is insufficient to establish who the Lord's Christ or the Lord's Messiah is. John chapter 1 and verse 40, Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 40. Of two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found, this is a great verse, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So there you have both the Hebrew and the Greek in one verse. Sometimes you find that in the New Testament, where there's not a good translation of a Hebrew or Aramaic word, and you'll find it, they'll give you, which is interpreted being the Christ. And that's something, what a great verse that is. Messiah equals the Christ, so the Lord's Messiah is the Lord's Christ. Even though the Greek word Christos is not the best translation of Mashiach possible. And, you know, it's like that with languages sometimes. Even with ancient languages such as Koine Greek. 1 Samuel, please. Chapter 16. First Samuel 16. We get past 2 Samuel, we get into 1 Samuel. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? You remember him? He was the first man king over Israel. God warned him about it. Samuel the prophet warned them about it. They wouldn't listen, saying, I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me whom I name, whom I tell thee, whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And remember I had said earlier that they would anoint kings symbolically, and they would do so with oil on the forehead. And so God has told Samuel here, you know, we're done with Saul because he disobeyed. I've rejected him from being king. I've got a new one. Go to Jesse, one of his sons, and take oil with you because you're going to anoint him. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? What a great town, huh? They saw the man of God and they got scared. They were probably convicted of their own conscience. Why would they be scared of the man of God? And he said peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice, and it came to pass when they were come that they looked on Eliab, and he looked on Eliab and he said, surely, now look at this, folks, the Lord's anointed is before him. Well, he was wrong, because he was looking on the outward, you know, because God said in the next verse, he said to Samuel, don't look on his countenance or on the height of his stature. I've refused him. The Lord seeth not as men seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on what? The heart. But what I want to show you here is, Samuel said, hey, the Lord's anointed is with me. Now stop and think a minute. The Lord's anointed, and the word anointed, guess what it is? Take a wild guess here, gang. It's the word, the Greek word Mashiach. So instead of anointed, it could have easily been and should have been translated Messiah. Now, David was the Lord's Messiah, but only temporarily and only allegorically. He was a prototype. He's not the Messiah with a capital T and a capital H and a capital E, but he was the one whom God chose to be his anointed one. You know, when most people come to grips with that, it just kind of takes their breath away. Because they just think that Jesus was the only one who was ever anointed. Now, Jesus, of course, is the Christ. Don't get that mixed up, but David was. And verse 7? Oh, we read that. Matthew 2. So, the Lord's anointed, and it's so easy when you think of it this way, Matthew 2. The Lord's anointed is the king over Israel. How is Jesus Christ going to return, ladies and gentlemen? King of kings, Lord of lords. And he's going to be king over God's what? Kingdom. Very simple. So of course he's the Messiah. And for many other, many, many, many other reasons. Matthew 2. He was born king of the Jews, right? That's what it says in Matthew chapter 2 and we'll start in verse 1. This, of course, Herod gives him this. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men, magi, from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born? What? They knew that. They were looking for that. Look in Matthew 27. Because the Messiah would be the king. Oh, it's so simple. When you put it all together, it makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? Matthew 27 and in the 37th verse, which is about midway of the chapter. This is one of the accusations they put above his head when they were crucifying him. They said over his head the accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. How right they were. How ironic, huh? Mark 15. And verse 26, same truth. The subscription of his accusation written over, the King of the Jews. And of course, then you have John 19, same truth. Genesis 49, please. Genesis chapter 49. I believe this is a wonderful study and very, very appropriate to our understanding the fullness of who our Lord Jesus Christ really is. It really gives us some depth to our understanding and some appreciation of who our Master is. What a joy to follow him. Chapter 49, verse 10. This is considered messianic prophecy, which it is. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Isn't that an interesting verse? The scepter is the thing that the king holds that shows he's in charge, the scepter. You know, it's kind of like a staff. And, we were in London a number of years ago, and we saw the crown jewels. They had a scepter there with a diamond on top of it about the size of a softball. You remember that? And, you know, the scepter is the king holds that. It's a figure of speech, meaning that the king or the kingly line is not going to depart from the tribe of Judah. Now, this was a prophecy that Jacob gave as he blessed his children. This was not something that they thought would happen. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Lawgivers rule, don't they? Until Shiloh comes. It's talking about the return. Now, the word Shiloh, it means he whose it is. That's what that means literally. So you could read it this way. You could read it the way the Lamb's Bible translates it. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until the coming of the one to whom the scepter belongs, Messiah, to whom the Gentiles shall look forward. So David and all the other kings, they only sat provisionally until the true king comes. Long live the true king. That should have been on all of their lips and was on the lips of men like David. Long live the true king until Shiloh come. The true king, who does it really belong to? You know, you have men sit in positions of importance today. You have men presiding over huge churches with huge assemblies. And perhaps some of them are genuine, but it's just temporary. Who does it really belong to? It's just provisional. My teaching of God's word is just provisional. It's only temporary until he to whom the scepter belongs has come. You know, there's a day coming when we will sit at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet and be taught the word of God. Anything in between that, anything prior to that, is provisional. Oh, I guess the exception would be those men who were so privileged, the apostles and some of the disciples who got to sit at his feet during his earthly ministry. But since the time of his ascension in heaven, there's only been provision. And before his birth, there was just provision, just provisionally. Isn't that something? That's the reason God puts those lineages in Matthew chapter 1, you know, about who Jesus is related to and so forth. Acts 17. I would like for you to jot down, if you're taking notes, 1 Chronicles 17, 11 through 14. Meanwhile, I want you to go to Acts. 1 Chronicles 17, 11 through 14. And again, it's a messianic prophecy. And there you see that the Son of God is the Messiah, and the one in whom God's promise to David would be fulfilled. That's one of the places in the scripture that documents that. And then look in Matthew chapter 1, jot that down. Don't go there. We're going to Acts. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and 6, shows you that lineage because you got the kings in there. It verifies those prophecies so that nobody is ignorant. And then jot down also Acts chapter 2. And verse 22 starts out with Joshua of Nazareth, again verifying who he is. And then verses 23 through 36, so you make no mistake, it's testified to by God himself, as also documented in verses 37 and 38. But in Acts 17, where I've asked you to go, so if you can look those up, do that at your leisure, please. Verse 31 says, because he, God, hath appointed a day, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by righteousness by that man whom he had what? Ordained. Say it with me. By that man whom he had ordained. And the Messiah was ordained, even as kings were ordained. Whereof he hath, look at this, given assurance unto all men. And the word men is properly supplied, but it kind of mitigates the emphasis. It should read, where he hath given assurance unto all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Isn't that something? Now, the word ordained is the Greek word horizo. Horizo. Which means to mark out, to appoint, or determine. Romans 1, please. From the word horizo, we get the English word horizon. Now, the horizon is clearly marked out. If you're in flat land, especially easy to see if you're by the ocean, you can see the horizon, and it's flat, and it's very, very clearly marked out, and it is the place where the heavens, which are any place above earth, meet the earth. The horizon is the place. When you look out, I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of looking out in the ocean. But you should be able to see that from Homer, right? You can see the horizon. That is where the heavens meet the earth. Isn't that something? It's a tremendous truth. In Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, all the Old Testament records, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, and that word declared is the word horizo, marked out, ordained, the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Not anointed with oil, but anointed with Holy Spirit. And it is the resurrection that clearly defines who the Son of God is, who the Christ, God's anointed, the Messiah, who he is, raised from the dead. That's why the Antichrist will suffer a mortal wound and then come back to life. So everybody will think, wow, it's the Messiah. Better be sharp on this word, see? 1 Corinthians. Because there's only one. There's not two. 1 Corinthians. And the true Messiah only gives the glory to God. Jesus never took the glory to himself. When he was called good master, he said, why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. To us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Ephesians 4. There's just one. Not two, not three, just one. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Just one. One Messiah, one God. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So important to understand this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Could it be any clearer? It's so clear. It's crystal clear. There's one God. How many? One God and only one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who's a man. Just one Messiah. Just one God. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. This is the last verse we're going to. Now that we know a little bit about the meaning of the word Messiah. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion, in the kingdom, in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now this is, in the Spirit means revelation. And the Lord's day doesn't mean it was a Sunday. I know a lot of people refer to Sunday as the Lord's day. But biblically speaking, the Lord's day is a future event when the Lord executes judgment. That's what it is. It's not Sunday. We meet on Sunday, and I'll tell you why. We have a storefront here, and we want to make the word available to whoever, so most people look for Sunday. Work during the week. Sunday has become, in our culture, an acceptable time where people, some people anyway, take out the time to find out a little bit more about God. Maybe worship God a little bit, join with other people, pray, hear the Bible. That's why Sunday. It don't make no difference to God. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, none of that matters. The Lord's day is not a day of the week. And John only saw this by revelation. It was a vision. And he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. And here's what he heard. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Alpha and Omega. In a wolf pack or a malamute pack, you know, I get malamutes, giant malamutes. The Alpha is he's the top dog. And the Omega, he's the bottom dog. All the other dogs in the pack take out their frustrations on the Omega. And it's never a female, by the way. It's always a male. And size has nothing to do with it. Well, this isn't talking about that. It's talking about first and last. It's an Eastern expression, which means simply the only one. If you were the first person through that door, and you were the last person through that door, guess what you'd be? The only person through that door. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure that out. You would be the first, you would be the last. You would be the Alpha, you would be the Omega. There is only one Messiah. Don't look for another one. Don't bother looking for another one. People worldwide look for other Messiahs. The entire Hebrew religion is still looking for the Messiah, except for those that have come to their senses. Don't look for another. The Messiah was marked out as the Messiah by the resurrection from the dead. Now, other people were resurrected from the dead, but to the end that they died again, like Lazarus, for instance, some of these other people, Dorcas, that woman Dorcas. I don't know why anybody named their baby Dorcas. I don't know. Isn't she cute, little Dorcas? But only one was raised from the dead to the end that they still live, and that's Jesus Christ. Nobody else. Only one. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Lord's Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. In addition to that, you can jot these down. Not only is he the Messiah, the Lord's chosen, but he also inherited a name. And that you can find in one place in Hebrews 1, 4, and 5. He was given a name because of his accomplishments in Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10. And he earned or acquired a name because of his great walk and obedience to God's word, and that's documented in Hebrews 10:12. So Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of God, is the Christ. He is the Lord's Messiah. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the only one. There is none other.